here's today's structure for our lesson today. In yellow, we're moving on now to finish up that 1 John 2, 3 through 6, that is where we might ask how our homework moved along. Trying to get to the third paragraph of chapter 2, 7 through 11. I'm at the end of today's class. I'm going to talk about a paradigm shift referencing Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'll define paradigm shift in the context of our Christianity, and we'll discuss it briefly together. I have a little video, and I have some slides that would be suggestive to the significance of that in reference to our changes that we have experienced in the paradigm shift relevant to the incoming of the Holy Spirit as the one who is our indwelling Christ and so on. So that's what that is about, with the emphasis in the paradigm shift having to do with Ephesians 4:23 and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, with sister references in Romans and Colossians there. So that is the agenda for today. For today's time together, we have three songs that we'll be playing. I won't include them in the video, but they are on the PDF in reference to a link, so that when you hit the link on the PDF, on the cover of the song, it'll take you to where it's being played. All right. So this is what we were doing, is looking at it paragraph by paragraph. We are in the second paragraph of chapter 2. And we are addressing the content by thought-provoking questions that we ourselves interact with the Holy Spirit individually, and then as we come together as a group. And we approach it with first listing out the things that we know are an experience of, looking at the know from the perspective that we have highlighted, John's own words. What does he mean by that? And what's the intimate relationship of God resident in me, that now I know him by means of his expression? For instance, here we have keep his commandments, and it's by the power of his life. And again, we're going to dig a little more deeper into that. First paragraph of the epistle is our starting out with a confident joint participation in the fellowship we have with this life manifest. Initially, John mentions that externally, in regards to us, it's a fellowship with life manifest as our own life in us, we co-share. It's not a joint co-sharing of looking outside of us at a Jesus that we can't see with our eyeballs. It's a fellowship, a joint participation in the life that is his expression in us. And that is our common co-sharing of his life. And the only way we know this Jesus is by his residence within us. John does mention, of course, when he does come, we'll see him as he is and so forth. But just showing us where we started with these four charts, the which we are moving ahead on today. Just to jump ahead, because I'm quite anxious to get into the next paragraph, we're going to jump over the first several, this listing of what I know, words of experience, and the experience of knowing that by way of introduction, I've encouraged each one of us to try to deal with that and grapple with it outside of class. We did some inside of class. I wanted to spend time today on this last chart. Which is this one, experience of knowing, and talking about the assured operative conclusions. In other words, how do I live now in the experience of this knowing God to this degree of co-sharing his life? And we're jumping ahead over those. We can go back and review those. I'm anxious to move ahead and dig deeper into the next paragraph. So use this opportunity with this particular approach today to get to some of the things to round off this paragraph rather than going back and working our way through those charts. We'll get a chance to do that type of exercise each paragraph ahead of us. So jumping back to where we were. So is everybody comfortable with that? We're not selling this paragraph short. We're going to talk about this stuff in detail using this last chart. Again, now I know for some of us, oh, all these charts and what are we doing? And this is so detailed, anal and academic and so forth. I just want to dig into the word. We're using this as a tool and as a utility to focus our minds to try to dig into this. And it does take a little practice. And so let's be patient with each other. Let's be patient with teacher. And let's work on it together. And I think you'll become more comfortable with it. Sonia and Curtis, I've been pounding this in for years and years and years. We've had good times and bad times doing it. But knowing how good they are, they never speak an unkind word. All right. This we introduced last time, and I referenced Letta Wald's book. I actually have it here, which you can't find anywhere. This was published in 1956, if you can see that. Joy of Discovery. It was just a little how-to book in reference to using inductive study, methodical study to get into good, effective Bible study. She learned it out of a biblical seminary out of New York early on. And then she was a teacher at the Lutheran Bible Institute in Minneapolis, which was somewhat associated with Augsburg, and it grew to be multiple facilities throughout the country, and then eventually kind of disappeared. But there's that book is still available, but I lifted this chart out of that. I used to use it until I refined it and changed it and so on. But this is helping us look at our questions, and hopefully you had it up there enough to be able to read it. I've taken now Kipling and Experience with those questions on the side, and I've added an expansion to when we ask a who question, we'd have expanded in our own minds by looking at my who question could be asking a question pertaining to explaining something or the reason or rationale for something or what something implies or a relationship in the context of that question and what I'm asking. And then a progression. Is John doing a progression in what this particular question is looking at throughout his epistle? In other words, in this paragraph, is he establishing something that will then later be expanded upon? Is he going to help me think through this experience I'm having with God as he points it out? What does it mean for me to be enjoying the life of Christ as my own by the supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit? And is he bringing me deeper and deeper and deeper through the revelation and the truth blocks and thought blocks that we have each paragraph to bring me to this consummate place at the end of the epistle where I have this confidence, indeed, the Sabbath rest experience of knowing, for a matter of fact, that I am in the experience of eternal life and nothing shy of that. And so that's what this is for. I've moved these ahead now to incorporate them into our charts. So here you see, if I ask a who question, these five aspects of the answer would help me think through that. And so that's all, they're only here to help us think. Doesn't matter what order. And as we begin to do it now, it'll begin to make sense. We're all rational thinking beings. It doesn't matter what level of education we have, we can take our mind and make it work for us. None of these words are difficult in reference to our own understanding of a definition of what does the word reason mean. I know it's after what the reason, the why of the thing, what's behind it, and so on. So we'll get used to that. So that's what these are. We'll jump up to the next chart. This one. All right. Any questions so far? All that was by way of review. We were going to bring to the table today Before I move ahead, if anybody wants to bring up if they've done any work on those previous panels, and then we could discuss them. Otherwise, we'll move ahead into this one. So if anybody has anything, if anybody did any work on looking at this paragraph, asking and getting answers for, maybe have written down, what's the experience of I'm having that John's pointing to that indicates I know this God who has saved me, and I know him by how he's showing himself to me, and he's showing himself to me by me, for instance, having love perfected for God in me. What's that look like? Now I'm in the experience of it. What am I experiencing or abiding or keeping his commandments? What am I experiencing? A lot of times initially, as we start to dig in, it'll appear in contrast to our past life before we knew Christ Jesus as Savior. What we did then, before we met Christ Jesus, whose life were we always, always, always looking at? Before I knew Christ Jesus, in my conscious awareness of being a living being, whose life was I looking at? And the myself. God was constantly pointing to. Go ahead, Landy.
Myself.
Exactly. I was looking at myself. I then was the center or the standard of how I looked at other things. God being external to me by means of the Holy Spirit would be pointing to me by means of consciousness, my conscious awareness, events of life, and so on, would point out to me that I was in the experience of something, and that was what my life was. It was at odds with him, even though I might not be aware of that. Or however it was, God was working with me in my life and pointing out in my life, my standard was coming up quite shy. And so I was ruled by probably an unaware guilt for most of our lives, or coming up short, or however we would evaluate that interaction going on. And so have a whole different standard. And it isn't me with me looking out of myself with an external standard of there's Christ Jesus, and then using him as a standard. This is not what John is doing. Mm-hmm. He's pointing out something has happened so extreme and so drastic to me that I'm in the experience of an individual and a being and a divine person who's his own standard inside of me. And instead of life coming out of me that's disobedience, life comes out of me that is obedience, is keeping his commandments, not by the exercise of my person, but by the fellowship of his life. And many times now, as we are Christians, it comes out in a rather unconscious, unaware context. In other words, I don't know it. How many times are you looking at yourself and say, boy, I just obeyed God? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's pretty rare. Or the Holy Spirit turns the light on and say, that was me sharing my life with you. Isn't it wonderful? Mm-hmm. Those times we hunger and thirst for. The reality that John's pointing to is that resident the life and nature of God within us, a heart that cries Abba Father and is that with peace with him, not at odds, and there's no rebellion left because I've been crucified with Christ. What I'm experiencing of most of the time unconsciously is I am actively keeping his commandments. I'm actively, without even knowing it, loving my neighbor. If I had become aware that I'm loving my neighbor, it's a special time, or it ends up to be self-exercise. Mm. So these are internal evidences of the life of God within us. This first paragraph in this epistle that John starts to do it is a foundation that is so huge and strong that standing upon it, we will not falter. If you look at the content of it, he covers keeping his commandments, being having his Holy Spirit resident in us to cause us and to keep them. We have a truth that is in us. We have being love of God being perfected in us, not to be perfected, but is perfected. I have been brought to a complete place. John points out that complete place is Christ, my Savior, resident in me. That is a complete man. A complete man is God resident in his house. The completion we're looking for isn't a new body. Indeed, we're going to have one. But God vindicates his name by being resident in each and every one of his children. And from that place, we change from glory to glory. And we have to be brought to the complete place. Sabbath rest is just the Holy Spirit being able to communicate to us an understanding, a comprehension, and an awareness, and a fellowship with this life that indeed I'm complete. God is extremely happy with the life of his son in each one of us. He isn't looking for us to perfect our lives. He isn't looking for us to bring ourselves to completion. He completed his work in us and sits at the right hand of the Father. Where are we sitting? How many times do the apostles have to tell us in the epistles, we're sitting someplace pretty special, and we couldn't be sitting there unless he made us complete in Christ Jesus. Where is that place? Mm-hmm. I'm asking questions, by the way. Wait, Landy, I'm sorry. I'm an example of asking questions.
Oh, okay.
Where are we? How'd we get there? What's the reason for it? What is this relationship? And I know I do it fast and it comes out and maybe you don't see that that's what I'm doing. This is taking this paragraph and digging into John's mind and trying to understand where is he coming from? How is he saying it? What's he saying? What's it mean for me? Why does he include me in this? How can I be comfortable in saying something like love for God has been perfected in me? How prideful and egotistical is that? Well, we actually gave up that pridefulness and that egotisticalness when I agreed to be crucified with Jesus Christ. And he did it without me being aware. He's communicated to me that that's what he did. There's nothing more to be crucified. What is left for me to start enjoying and participating in this fellowship and letting go of all those things that maybe I didn't get done before Christ saved me in my experience? Anyway, Landy, you had a question?
I know that you don't mean this by progression. I know you don't mean this when you say progression, but I just wanted to say that my standard was myself, and then my standard was other people in my life.
Right.
And then my standard was looking at Jesus. And now my standard is looking at Jesus, at myself in Jesus.
Yes.
So that's like I'm seeing a progression there. And why I say that is that because he says that he has perfected me. So he has brought me from the beginning there right through to like almost full circle.
Yes.
That's what I mean. Yeah. I don't exactly know how to fill in that thinking in that chart.
Sure. No, I understand that. And we'll work that out. But one thing that we need to be aware of is that John is putting in front of us, again, paragraph by paragraph, you, my brothers and sisters, if he was a pastor writing to his congregation or his church or house, whatever it was, the brothers and sisters there, we have, and I think we're quite comfortable in doing it, traversed 2,000 years to be right back there being the recipients of his epistle. I think we're all quite happy with that, and we don't need to discuss that because our common ground, of course, is he's writing to God's children, to his brothers and sisters, of which we identify with because we have the same Savior. We're in the experience of the same life and all that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. And so in going back 2,000 years, receiving this epistle, and the same with Paul as we had read him here in Colossians, is that that's where he has us. And the thing that we need to be aware of then is John is pointing out to the brothers and sisters, to us, that we are in the experience of this, the progression that he indeed, in a practical way, leads us through the epistle, and the progression that we experience after becoming Christian people. And I know this might generate some arguments, and if your arguments on the pleasant side of having a discussion, we can talk about this. But what John is doing is not progressing them by means of things that indeed need to be changed within them. He gives them the space that God's already changed you and made you, is that what you do need is what Paul prays for here and is repeated time and time again in the epistles of, if you look at the prayers of the brothers, the apostles that wrote these epistles in John's frame of mind, what needs to be changed is our knowledge and our comprehension of not only who God is, but what he's done to us by coming inside of us and how he got there by reason of his crucifixion, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of the Father, and by the context of the supernatural divine dunamis or power of God himself, that when he came into us, he did this. Any of that stuff that needed to be done in the context of being perfected, we couldn't accomplish anyways. And he just didn't communicate small g grace to us in the sense of, now I've allowed you to come to me, forgiveness of sins, and take this one for today and run with it, and then let's work on another one tomorrow. We are so crucified with him and brought to a proper end that, as Paul says, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives within me, which means there was a terminal experience of me to get to that place. And it was by the power of God and so on. But what our progression actually is by the Holy Spirit being brought to a greater awareness and understanding of what it means to be a child of God in Christ Jesus, and how sufficient he is to do it, and how insufficient I am, and have no need whatsoever, and indeed cannot take up my own ability to accomplish anything, because it's all of him, for him, and to him. And all he wants me to do is pay attention to what he's done and to get to know this life. And so indeed there is progression, there's growth, but it isn't in me conquering sin. It's in he expressing the victory in his own person, in a human being, in and through us, by us being an obedient child to his life. That is our stimulus, our motivation, our actual what's occurring in us. So hopefully that makes sense. I didn't talk too fast. But no, so there is a progression. This progression thought down here, as you indicated, Landy, is a progression of thought, not an experiential progression of growing out of sin into holiness, which, as Paul repeats many times, is just absolutely, totally impossible. So impossible that John doesn't even mention it or bring it up to these kindergartners in Christ Jesus in his epistle, bringing them to a place of awareness that God's perfected you in Christ Jesus. Our perfection isn't yet to come. Perfection in God's heart and mind, as you read in the Hebrews, repeated many times, is the life of God within us. It's God who perfects us by his own person. That sounds kind of like a rant, but anyway.
Well, I see John's point in trying to help us to understand the fullness of what he's done.
Okay.
I see what you're saying. He's already perfected that person, that child of God. But we don't understand fully what he's done, and he wants us to. So John is trying to open our minds up to, like what you were saying, watch and listen and see by what I'm doing what he has done in me.
Exactly. Well said.
Okay.
What we should do, what we're going to do, is we're going to write down what he's showing us, what John is showing us, and we are going to write down in dead honesty with ourselves what I know about the life of God within me.
Okay.
John has brought us to the task that if we actually want to come to a place of complete rest with God while yet we're on planet Earth, which is indeed God's own, if you want to say, goal for us, in the sense of if there's something to achieve, it's coming to a place of complete rest, being exhorted by Paul and by John to come to this place of complete rest in him, complete trust and reliance on the person of God, that as we see indicated by John, then I have to become aware of, with confidence, what he has done in me, which in turn dictates that I actually know what that is.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean when he says, I know him by keeping his commandments?
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll write down, what do I know? What's my experience of knowing this? What is that? And so this next chart, of which we'll just jump into it, I'm going to want to write down on a piece of paper and or on my computer screen and my laptop or my tablet screen, what am I assured of? I know John's indicating to me that I'm to know God by the commandments of God being kept within me. How do I know that? What are those? What does it mean? And Landy has indicated to the rest of us that she has exercised herself to the degree to want to understand what commandments are. And she started with the pre-reader, Moses tablet of Ten Commandments,
mm-hmm.
In miscellaneous numbered sequence. And we see that that John puts keeping his commandments may directly apply to that, or may include that, or include other things. But we have, by way of our own foundation, Ezekiel telling us that he's going to put his spirit within us and cause us to keep his judgments and to do them. So what can I deduce, imply from that? What's the implications of that? And I put down what I think John's telling me, that this is how I know God. And then I'm going to evaluate myself and say, do I know God like that? Do I know him like that? Do I know him? Because I find myself keeping the commandments. We briefly talked about that a couple times over the course of several weeks, of which, well, I know that, you know, I'm not really hating my neighbor. I mean, I just don't have a hatred for my neighbor. I may not like his personality or hers or they, me, but that isn't what the love of God is all about. So that isn't what hatred's about. I may dislike he or she, but I know that my heart, my mind, and my concern for them are that indeed they'd know Christ my Savior. And so is that an indication that's the love of God? And by means of that, I know this God because he's like this. And is that a way I can describe him? Is that what John's pointing to?
Well, I know that a year ago, I'm at a different thirst for reading the word. That I know. I know that I have a love, more of a love and a desire to read the Bible. Now that to me tells me that something's going on. But where do I put it in this chart?
Okay, let's do that. Whoops, here it comes. Something I can write on. I'll see that. So where do I put it in this chart? So it could be a direct answer to any one of the things, but you could write the question down, which would be what question, what does it mean to keep his commandments? Right? So all of us together, it doesn't have to just be Landy, but all of us together, we can have input here. What does it mean to keep God's command? What does it mean? What am I in the experience of? Those are what questions. Write them down. What does it mean for me to keep his commandments? And then I'd ask a sister question or a brother, not being sexist there. A brother, let's go, it's a question. What does it mean for me to keep his commandments? Well, we need to ask kind of a more foundational question. What are his commandments that I'm to keep as a Christian? Prior to becoming a Christian, we know that we would say, generally speaking, oh, those are Christians over there, and they're supposed to be keeping God's commandments, and doesn't that mean the Ten Commandments? Well, we know as a matter of fact, because honestly, every one of us know him, that it isn't just the Ten Commandments. It isn't just the Golden Rule. And it doesn't matter, prior to becoming Christian, how many of those things that I kept. Paul assures us that it isn't by exercise or by discipline or, direct quote, by the will of man that I'm going to be able to get life and life eternal. It has to be a gift. God assures us in the prophet Ezekiel, as we read in our foundational stuff, that in order, what he's talking about is God's name is going to be vindicated. He's going to put his, you know, a new heart, new spirit, and all that. I'm going to be keeping his commandments because his spirit is resident within me. This life eternal is resident within me. And we know and would all agree that what God means by keep his commandments is be in harmony with every aspect of his nature in the created order that expresses his divine being. He demands that at the least. We know at the greatest, we couldn't achieve any of that. We needed life, life eternal, the person of God to come in order for us to do that. And it isn't by exercise of the will. It's by the exercise of a divine nature that's resident in us. We know that up in chapter 3, John assures us that that's the one you got. You didn't have it, now you got it. And so we see the harmony from the prophet Ezekiel up here to 1 John, and John's pointing out, indeed, we have that divine being, life eternal nature of God. We've got that spirit causing me to keep his commandments and to do them, which means to, and we know that the what is actually being expressed in keeping his commandments is what? Coming out of our new heart, in our new human spirit. What's actually coming out? Why did we need those things? Avenue for what? For who? Because of what relationship? As an avenue of God's own life to come out. We needed to have a new heart and a new spirit. We see it evidenced in Christ Jesus. We see it evidenced in the one new man created after God to righteousness and holiness. That's why that avenue was made. We were a new heart, new spirit, so that he could live his life through us. So keeping his commandments is just simply being, if to use words that fall out are quite shy, is as a gate to allow that life to flow out into the created world. In us is his house, in through my heart. Or as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, that I exercise my will by means of from the heart. From the new heart out comes the life of God in and through me in the new spirit. God's using me as an avenue, as a house for him to engage in the world in the expression of his person. So what does it mean for me to keep his commandments?
Well, if we keep his commandments, then we can be confident we know him.
Yes. And how is it that you know him?
Because we keep his commandments.
Okay. Put different words to that. The only reason I'm challenging us for that is we haven't yet defined commandments other than I generalized it, brought it into the expression of the life of God in and through us because we have his nature. So his commandments actually are what?
Okay. He causes us.
That's exactly right. But I want to get behind what is God doing? Another what question? Who's doing it? God. When's he doing it? When he expresses himself. Where is he doing it? In and through me. Why is he doing it? For his vindication, the glory of his holy name, and in turn for my own enjoyment in this fellowship. But what's he doing? Just think of this. How did he make anything?
He created.
What did he do to do that? What's the name of the second person of the Trinity? Pre-incarnation.
What? He spoke the word.
Yes, exactly. He spoke the word. What is a commandment from God? What is it? Where's it come from? How do we know what it is?
The mouth of God.
Came out of him. He spoke it. He spoke it. What is it? What is it? I don't want to say philosophically, but what is it? How would might categorize that in the sense of the things that come out of God, if we look at where they come from, what do they indicate to us? And by way of example, if I'm looking at a tree or a flower or a river or the mountains up in Jasper or Banff, or if I'm looking at the wonders of Niagara Falls and so on, or the intricacies of the created order right down into the atoms and the molecules and the neurons and the protons and all that, if I'm looking at that, I'm in awe and in wonder of the creative mind of God. Those things came into existence by him speaking. Out of nothing came everything. He spoke it. The word went forth. What is it he wants to come out of us? The word going forth is the expression of the nature of God, and it's creative, and it does stuff, and it comes through us, and it ministers love to our neighbor and kindness and gentleness and the opposite of hatred and murder and death and so on. The expression of the life of God is his commandments illustrated in the created order, and that's how it came into being. Hopefully that made sense in the sense of the awesome place he puts us. So his commandments are the expression of his person and his nature.
Yeah.
And that might take some thinking on our own part to take enough time to look at. Well, when God made things out of nothing, what happened? Because prior to the creation, there was God and absolutely nothing else. And there was no one to know God existed other than God knew himself. Now he has the created order, and he's taking his own person, bringing it into, incarnates himself, brings himself into the created order to make himself known. And it's for his own enjoyment. The creation wasn't made for the creation's benefit. And that includes all of us. The creation was made for God and God himself, for his own ends, his own purposes, for his own outworking. And now he resides within us, and he's going to continue to do that. So the keeping of his commandments is a house that is right fit for me as God to go out, do, and to be. And what's expressed is my will, my joy, my commandments, my purposes, my doing. All of that goes into we keep his commandments by means of the life of God. It isn't set before us as something for us to do as a task list. I don't have a bunch of tasks assigned to me today that would bring me the satisfaction that I'm keeping his commandments. This is what, when we get to the paradigm shift at the end of today's study, that's what we're going to be talking about. It's hard for us to get over that, that somehow there isn't something for me to do. I'm to do the expression of his life is what the point I'm trying to make. So all of these were things I could be writing down. Now, the only reason there's so much coming out of my mouth is that in times past, I've spent a lot of time writing these things down bit by bit in reference to 1 John and so on. Part of this is spin, and most of it is me trying, hopefully, that you would see taking an explanatory question and getting my answer from this. Here we're digging deep into what is his commandments. All of us have a wealth in a foundation, a contemporary term, a database of examples of the expression of what God's commandments are, well beyond the Ten Commandments. If we put this side question, this is a question, the example that we'd ask is, I'm meditating and contemplating keeping his commandments that John wants me to see. If I would put in context Moses and the Ten Commandments and the use of that in the Holy Spirit's revelation in Scripture of what I'm to learn from that, and at the time that they were in extant and functional in the sense of the context of the Old Testament God's people, what were they used for? Because they're not used for that with us today. What were they used for? Moses brought the commandments down. What were they used for? Let's go with the second group of stones. He broke the first one. And part of the answer is, well, why did he break the first one? But what were they used for? What are his commandments used for us today? When John says to keep his commandments, what's that? Why is John pointing that out to me and using that to me? Is he using it to point out that what was prophesied in Ezekiel has been fulfilled in me by means of Christ Jesus and I'm in the experience of it? Or is it for something else? What was the commandments used for in the Old Testament, because they weren't used for what John's pointing out in Ezekiel to me today?
They were used so that the Israelites would know what the boundaries were, what God's boundaries were. Isn't that part of it?
Would you write that down on the sheet of paper here? Yes, you would.
Yeah, I would.
Okay. I think, Landy thinks, okay, that they were used for parameters, boundary markers, the structure of maintaining God's covenant so that I wouldn't have to get killed every other week through the year by God's wrathful hand.
Well, we were under a curse too. And so we were wild and crazy, and we could do anything, and we were representing God, and he did not want us to represent him in a way that he didn't want himself represented.
Okay, would you write that one down?
Oh,
well, I'm happy to, we'll talk about that, but I'm just pointing out the questions you're asking are questions you put down on your paper. And then you'd answer them.
Okay.
We're doing it together here, but this is examples of questions you'd ask yourself as you looked at this throughout the week.
Oh, I see.
Or if nobody wants to do homework, that's negative or positive. Nobody wants it, or we can't fit it into our lives and so on. That isn't sarcastic. It's just a reality. Some of us might not have time. Well, then we'll do it on Mondays together. That's just fine. I don't care how long it takes us to get through this, because each paragraph, we get more and more revelation, understanding, comprehension, knowledge, instruction, unearth pitfalls and avenues in our minds that might be inordinate thinking or whatever they happen to be, or so on. So the Holy Spirit uses this engagement and interaction to push us.
So these are questions, not answers.
Well, when they're a question, they're a question. When they're an answer, you write the answer down.
So we're supposed to answer each question.
You don't have to. You can ask as many questions as you want. You can spin another free. Do you guys know what free thinking or free flow thinking is?
Yeah.
We all do. Okay. That's what we're doing. I'm just going to sit here, say with the Holy Spirit for a half hour or an hour, and I'm going to look at First John. I'm going to take his paragraph, and I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to ask all these questions, and I'll write down the ones I ask, and I'll write down answers, tentative or final, or open to change type of answer, and move ahead. And by means of this exercise, we're engaging with the Holy Spirit, because we do it prayerfully on our knees, and hopefully you pray before you study the scriptures. You pray while you're studying the scriptures. You're praying in thanksgiving as the Holy Spirit gives you answers. And as our minds begin to come in order, and as our minds begin to be more used by us as a tool to hold thoughts up on, say, an invisible blackboard and write these things down or on paper, I'll get more comfortable with this. I'll start to enjoy it, and it'll start to bear results and fruit. And right now, we've spent 3-4 weeks on this paragraph, which is just good. This is good. And we got into a depth of here that most times, if we didn't take this time, we'd never get anywhere near it. And so we're still writing these down. We're still dealing with his commandments. And I wanted to get to a point that I forgot where I was going earlier on there.
There could be a million questions here.
Write them down.
Well, because, like when I was reading that large catechism, I don't know if you're familiar with that. You probably are. But, you know, like talking about murder, it's just not, murder just doesn't mean a killing somebody physically.
Right. You know, Let me stop.
What?
There's an assumption that we brought to the table here that our sources and our resources.
Yeah.
Well, we might start from outside, we'll say the English dictionary, or with philosophical debate in a time period or historically. But what our primary sources are, what is John saying in the context of in the scriptures, and where's that come from in relation to how's that sit with the other apostles we have in the New Testament?
Well, I just wanted to make a point that there's a million questions. So I could put down here, what does it mean to keep the commandments? It means that I don't slander my neighbor. You know, it means that I don't swear. It means like it could mean so many.
Right. It could mean, but it means something in specific to John's mind. I have to work my way to get to that. John's saying something in specific. He's not saying, Marky, what do you think? He's saying, this is what I think. We have a common source. It's the person of Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, by being incarnate God, what does keep his commandments mean to Christ Jesus? John's telling me, I know exactly in my experience what that means. But it isn't in my mind. It's what it means by my experience of the life of God, which my physical mind has to stay in one spot long enough for the Holy Spirit to show me what that is. And he gives me tools to get there. He gives me the life of Christ. He gives me the indwelling life of Christ, the experience of the Holy Spirit. He gives me the scriptures written, Old Testament, New Testament. He gives me much more focused the New Testament. And then he gives me much more focused John in his epistle here, and ample information to answer this question there. And he gives me a fully assured reliance upon a Holy Spirit that he indicates in the same epistle. The Holy Spirit's going to lead me into all truth. And he gives me the ability for those of us that can get down on our knees and solicit the Holy Spirit and his promise to bring me into an understanding and awareness of all truth pertaining to the life of God and me. And so I'm not rudderless in the midst of all this world full of possible questions and answers. They're focused and directed, but my mind isn't used to doing that or staying there long enough to get it done. I haven't done it enough, most of us, in order to be able to do that. And some of us are afraid that, well, this is mechanical, this is this and that. I just want to sit on a stump and have the Holy Spirit zap me. Well, that happens once in a while, but I wouldn't count on that, because not all the time is the Holy Spirit passing over as a bolt of lightning. He lives within us, and his whole purpose is to bring me to a comprehensive awareness and understanding of a knowledge and comprehension of spiritual wisdom and understanding that would bring my life to such a place that in everything I'm always well-pleasing to him while I walk on planet Earth. There's no question that I'll be that when I get home to heaven. The answer to this prayer isn't to get me to heaven. The answer to this prayer is to get me so comfortable, reliant, and dependent in the Sabbath rest upon the life of God in me that I bear fruit in my life that's well-pleasing to him today, not after COVID takes me home, or when I get hit by a truck, or when Christ Jesus comes. That's not in question. What's in question here is, what are you going to do, Marky or Landy or Harvey, while you're on planet Earth today?
So it is all of this have to, all I see, this is what I keep forgetting. It all has to go back to Sabbath rest. That's the point. Like that's why we're studying this, is how it all relates to Sabbath rest. Is that right? Is that true? Like, is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Because I'm getting mixed up. How do I stay in John, 1 John, to answer these questions? Will the answer be in 1 John? If I ask myself, what does it mean to keep his commandments? Are all the answers there in 1 John? And does it relate to, and does it bring me eventually to Sabbath rest?
All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a break for a second, but I have assignment while I'm gone. Assignment. This is 1 John. I don't know if you were here, Landy. I think you were. And I think I've used the chart quite a few times. That we have a chart that goes from chapter 1, first paragraph, down to chapter 5 at the end of the epistle. Mm-hmm. John's goal, he initiates our foundation, who and what we are in the first paragraph. And his goal is to bring us then to the end of chapter 5 in these last 3-4 paragraphs. And we've done that chart quite a few times. But when you ask me the question you just asked me, is that somehow you forgot what John wants to do the epistle, and you're not remembering that his goal appears in chapter 5, and that he builds to that goal paragraph by paragraph to bring me to that unwavering, fully assured confidence that I have eternal life, that this eternal life is a person, that he's Jesus Christ, God's own son, and that he's the one who keeps me by his own life and power, and that I'm to let nothing shake me. The last verse is, little children, keep yourselves from idols, from anything other than me. And you do that by knowing who I am, what I am residing within you, and I am eternal life. I'm not everlasting life. There's only one eternal life, and it's the life of God, and you can't have me. You can't have eternal life unless you have me. And that's what he says in the epistle. And he assures us, you have me. I want you, John says, to confidently know that. And when we come to that that consummation of I finally do know that, not by faith, not by fear, theory, not by hypothesis, not by possibility, not in some future time, but I have you now, my Lord God Almighty, as my very own life. I have you now in the today of the Holy Spirit. Now I am at peace and at rest, unshakable. That's his goal. Sabbath rest are terms we took from chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we took that, and we see the reassurance that Paul has by the author of Hebrews has by motivationally kicking us in the hind end, that my brothers and sisters, you can't stay in a degree of immaturity very much longer. You should be teachers by now, knowing who and what you are. Pick yourselves up, get going. And so I want you to read that last bit, Landy, here, and then I'm going to pull up Hebrews, and you need to read Hebrews chapter 10. I assume you know where the Sabbath rest bit is, but we're going up to chapter 10, starting in verse 19. So after you take a minute or two, and all of you can read that, and then read this Hebrews bit starting in 19. We get a chance to read. Does everybody know the goal of John at the end of chapter 5 and the divine, supernatural communication to us of eternal life, our understanding, comprehension of the person of Christ, his residence within us, and the place of full assurance in that. Is everybody comfortable with that as John's goal? That in turn, by default, means we're fully aware of the experience of divine life. Of course, that's what we're talking about, is try to get a handle on what does that mean in our experience. But we're fully assured and confident in the experience of actually the life of God, not independent of his person, but in fellowship with his person. When God expresses love to our neighbor, we're in the experience of that in us. That doesn't mean that God can't communicate love to our neighbor independent of us. But he's going to love them through us, and that love coming out of us is the actual love and life of God, the actual, the real. It isn't me modifying it. It's his life and love being expressed through my spirit, my heart, in exercise by means of my will, dictated by the life of God in me, not dictated by my own will. I don't have to subdue my will. I have to direct my will by means of the life of God in me, my heart, my spirit, and so on. We're not used to doing that. Prior to Jesus Christ, we're used to living a whole different way. Again, it doesn't look like we'll get to paradigm shift today, but that's what that's about. Did anybody understand the passage in Hebrews chapter 10? Landy, did you read that? I'll assume you did. Okay, good. And so I'll just read it so that I'll put a little emphasis here and there. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is through this flesh, the author of Hebrews is talking to us shy of the Sabbath rest, but with a confidence we're aware that we're to go after the Sabbath rest. He's confident that we know where the Sabbath rest life experience is to be had or partaken, where it's to get a hold of. And he starts us out there, and then he directs us to the consummate experience of that and with the exercise of faith pertaining to it. So by the new, through confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, he's described what that is in chapters 8, 9, and 10. By the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. That isn't just the crucifixion, But there's a new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And we're to know what that new and living way is, not just simply that Christ died for my sins. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he who has accomplished all of this in the house of God, and then he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what we're in the process of dealing with now and struggling, is a true heart we all assume we have and we're standing upon, but we have one where we're struggling with, am I at a place of full assurance of faith? That's how we're to come to get into the Sabbath rest. And that's what we're in the process of doing together as a group, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All these component parts of which we've been discussing and dialoguing, some of us for years, some of us not quite that length of time, are parts that we need to know we have a handle on. So, for instance, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our first confidence firm to the end. The author of Hebrews talks about it earlier, but we need to know what that is and know we're in the experience of holding fast our first confidence. And we, all of us here, have talked about it together. It's on these video conferences and taped, it's recorded, that we've talked about it. We may have forgot our talk about it, or forgot what it is, or we might not be quite comfortable with it. Those things need to be sorted out. For he who promised is faithful, we'll probably all sign on to that. But let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We'd ask those questions. Well, how do I do that? We know why I should do that. We know what it's for. We may not know what is a true heart, and we should be able to respond to the meaning of that and how I have one. And how do I get my heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? How's that happen? How's that work? My heart being sprinkled from an evil conscience with drawing near with having confidence down in the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. What's the relationship with that? Because an evil conscience is something that condemns me, that indicates I'm unworthy, I'm imperfect, I'm not right with God. There's something need to be done. And John's talking about a perfect that's been done, as we've talked about. Well, what's the heart sprinkled clean? What's that mean? How's that relate with Ezekiel, with 1 John, or what the author of Hebrews has said earlier? Those are all questions I'm asking. Those are all answers I'm giving. Those are all places I need to have a confidence, and I need to sort those out. We're working our way through 1 John, and now as we look at Hebrews, these are the items that we're doing, but put together with different words, different phrases, but talking about the same stuff. So I encourage you, make that a passage in Hebrews that as you read it, you might hit that passage when you're reading Hebrews, and then just read that passage through again and again till it gets impressed upon our minds. And the same with the Colossian stuff, and then, of course, 1 John. So I think all this started, Landy, with you asking a question having to do with is John sufficient in his five chapters and the stuff that he unfolds to us? Is his message there sufficient to bring me to a place, what we might be calling the Sabbath rest experience? And I would suggest to you that indeed he is, but we have so much more than John in the sense of making John central, then using those five other epistles as collateral material to reinforce by means of different verbiage and a different focus by another author about the same thing. Let me jump to something that we have later in the charts because we don't have time for it today. That would be another way of looking at it. I got it here somewhere. Right here. This is Paul out of chapter 4 talking about the same thing. bring us to his work, his bringing the brothers and sisters, us to maturity, is bringing us to a unity of the faith. What is it I believe? What am I to believe? What is the unity of the faith? Is it a living, vibrant, communicated experience of what I'm to believe about having the life of Christ? Or is it some general, generic, everything a Christian's supposed to believe, and including helping widows get across the street and give them groceries? You know, or is it the unity of the faith have to do with the relevant person of Christ indwelling us, bringing his people to perfection or to maturity? So unity of the faith in that body of beliefs. And then those bring me to a place that I'm actually experientially know that experience of that unity, the faith in the experience of the knowledge of Christ. I have a personal knowledge of Christ, that he was crucified for me and his blood was sufficient. I have that knowledge. I have that experience. It's beyond faith. Faith has been brought to a place of knowledge. Knowledge goes then to a place of a mature man. I have a grasp and understanding of who and what I am in Christ Jesus. And then I'm brought by the supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit in my experience up to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus in me. I stand as he stands, as John says in chapter 4. That's Paul just in Ephesians, just saying John's stuff in a different way. I'm not confused by it or perplexed by it if I stay long enough to see what Paul is saying. So using John as a center, we can feed into that these other aspects that will help our minds expand a bit and not be quite so confused. Well, you guys, I don't think we're going to make it any farther. Than here, but hopefully, and again, I mean, as I reflect on what we've talked about today, some might say, well, I'm going way too fast. As long as we get comfortable as we move forward, we'll be okay. In reference to, doesn't matter how fast I talk, but as long as we get a point in that each one of us understand that. And I guess maybe I'm speaking for some of us, is that approaching it this way is only one way to approach this. Now, we can approach John and we can read this, and many of us have done this in the past, and then I could go read Linsky or a commentary on the second chapter, paragraph of chapter 2. And what does Linsky, I'm saying him for the sake of Marcia, who's a Lutheran, and Linsky was a Lutheran commentator, a very good one. And so I might read Linsky, or I might read some older, I might read Wesley, or I might read Luther, or I might read somebody, what do they say about this to help me think through it? And what we're doing here, or I might read the Biblical Encyclopedia, or I might read some more theological works and commentaries about this, or I might read, as Lanny suggested, a catechism, and so on. And what we're really doing there is we're asking other people, we think we're asking them to help us think, but in actuality, we're asking them to help us find answers. And what we've done, even if we're praying to the Holy Spirit, while I do that, is I've really put him in second place. I have John and I have the Holy Spirit and I have the written word and I have a mind that can utter words at least one syllable. And so if I can do that, then I'm capable enough, because God, who's the author of this, is writing to me, that I'm not deficient or at a handicap. He made me his child. And this is the stuff he wants me to understand. And I don't need to go to other sources. I'll go to other sources after I've pounded out what I understand and what I grasp. And then I can use them as a dialogue with somebody else. And I assure you, the more you do this, the more you'll see that other peoples are going to come up shy of what the Holy Spirit will teach you. You're only going to get what they've spent enough time to do. What we want is each one of us to be in a place where we can share with others the life of Christ and his person and his testimony. That's what the Holy Spirit's after. That's what John is after. That's what Paul is after. That's what we're after. To be an effective vessel for him to share Christ Jesus with somebody else. So I need to know the answer to these questions. And Linsky and Wesley and Luther and Augustine and all the different folks can't give me the answers. They have the answer for themselves. My confidence has to come from him, not from them. So our dependence is upon us taking hold of ourselves and digging in and doing this. Okay. Anybody, you can all turn your mics on. And then express our ecstatic joy of making it through today's study. Hopefully this is placing this. What we want to do is, it's good we're in 2021, because I actually had set a goal earlier in 20 to get past this paragraph by the end of the year, and we just haven't done it, which is just fine. I think what our biggest struggle is dealing with, why in the world do I got to use these questions? And these aren't questions you have to use. They're just what it means to ask a question. Because every time you ask a question, that's what it is. It's a who, what, why, where, when, and how underneath five ways to look at it through different viewpoints. And so it's just the human mind put down rationally and logically on a piece of paper.
I asked Al, do you think this is going to help me with the Bible? And I explained to him kind of what we talked about. He said, well, that's what I do when I read the paper.
That's what Al, yeah, every one of us already do this.
So I don't know why I'm having problems. But anyway, we'll work it out.
Well, we will. We'll just keep at it until we get worked out and get comfortable with it.
Yeah.
But I think we've had a good discussion today, and we've covered some good stuff. And I think you're not alone in asking those things or being somewhat confused, Landy.
Well, I do feel a little behind the eight ball. You guys have, been working at this longer than I have, so...
Well, maybe a way of encouragement is we're all going to take the summer off, but you got to keep at it, and then we'll hook up.
Then I'll be able to get through all your seminar, all your.
I don't know about that, but yeah. But all the stuff that has been behind us that you see up on the website is trying to get us as a group, and then the Sansone people, and so on, up to a place where we'll start to, the people will start to do this. Honestly, you wouldn't think this would be such a struggle to learn how to simply do this type of thing, but for everybody it is, because we're just not, our educational system hasn't prepared us for seriously digging in. People, our Christian world, the people, Christians in our contemporary world, will opt right out of the gate to go get somebody to tell them what the Lord's Prayer means, or what John 3:16 means, instead of common sense with the Holy Spirit that they have sitting there and having him teach them. We'll go for some help someplace to get that answer rather quickly so we can move on to what God has for us. And what he has for us is exactly sitting there with him until he communicates to us what this stuff is. The brothers and sisters are to be witnesses and testimonies to us of what it means to have the fellowship of his life. That's extremely rare to find anywhere, and that's what we're going to be. Was it Jacob that wrestled with an angel all night? We will not let him go until he blesses us. And that's the attitude that he expects from his children. so hungering and thirsting after him will settle for nothing less and not look elsewhere. Well, there we go. Anybody mm-hmm. have anything they want to say? Otherwise, I'll close. Thank you, Landy, for your questions. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today, for the challenges of your word. And Lord, we thank you that in a world we're surrounded with, we can find a place in solace and peace and quiet to be challenged by our God and to approach you and come to you with things that we see can put the world in a place of irrelevance, that what affects us and what challenges us is our relationship with you and to know you, and all the rest of it can fall as shy and fall off, and we can be thinking heavenly thoughts in the mind of Christ. And we just want to thank you for the privilege it is to be your children. Trust you by your Holy Spirit to continue to teach us, create in us a hunger and a thirst to know you, and a hunger and a thirst for a confident assurance in the fellowship of your person. Trust you to bless our weeks overflowing. Look forward to next week now. Love in our hearts for each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.